We're going to turn now to a portion of Scripture that we read together in the prophecy of Micah, and we're going to look at the first three verses of this prophecy. Micah prophesied at the same time as Isaiah, and it was at a time that the people of God had to a large extent abandoned their religious foundations. He had warned the people of the judgment that was about to fall on them. And although that judgment had been postponed for a period of time because the people appeared to repent, Micah knew that it would only be a matter of time until the people of Judah would revert back to their old ways and bring the judgment of God down upon them. The Lord was going to chastise His people for their rebellion and for their worshipping of idols. And the judgment that was going to fall upon them, although it was going to be a severe judgment, it was not going to be the final verdict on His people, because He was going to keep a remnant for Himself that remained faithful to Him. And He would bring them again back to their own land. And it's the future hope that exists for the remnant of God's people in every age that the prophet is wanting to direct their minds and attention to. That He will preserve them by His divine grace. And regardless of how things might appear, that things are in disarray, that they are being governed by the forces of this world, that behind all of that, God is still on the throne. And although it appears at times as if the world are the ones that are ruling, they are merely instruments in the hand of God to chastise His people and to bring His people back to Himself. God, in Micah's day, reminds the people that He is going to raise up a ruler for them, and that He will come from Bethlehem, and that He was going to accomplish all His purposes through this ruler. Now, Micah warned the people, just as Isaiah had done, that they were going to be brought into captivity and brought down into Babylon. And before he introduces the Messiah to them, he addresses Zion under siege. Judah is told to gather herself together in troops, to come close to one another in the time of their distress, because they're going to need the comfort and the consolation that they're going to be able to give one another when they are overcome by the power of the enemy. And Micah warns them that he that has laid siege against them will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now, that's pointing to the power and the authority of the ruler being taken from him. As a king has a rod or a scepter in his hand, and when an invading power overcomes them, they take that authority away from their king. And we see here that as the enemies of the Lord's people overcome them, that they will be able to take the rod away from the one who's judging Israel at that time, and that they will strike him with the rod. It's to humiliate him, to show that he has no power over the power that has now overcome them. Now, the people of Israel are being warned that they have no power to deliver themselves, and that even their king, who might appear to be very powerful, has no power against the enemies that are going to assail them. They are not able to rescue themselves. The king is not able to rescue himself. The rod that was to function as a symbol of authority and power is to be snatched from his hand, and he's to be struck by it. Now we see that that's what the Romans did to the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God were being governed by a foreign power in the time of Christ. A foreign power had overcome them. They were in captivity to them. They were at their beck and call. And even when the people of God, the Israelites, turned on the one that God had raised up and delivered him over unto death, they didn't even have the authority themselves to put him to death. They had to get the permission and the authority of the Romans who were ruling over them. And we see that the Romans mocked Jesus because they had heard that many of the Israelites had believed that he was the king of the Jews. So they clothed him in purple clothes, put a crown of thorns on his head, and gave him a reed. And when they had finished mocking him, they took the reed from him and began to strike him, as if to demonstrate, you have no power. We're the ones who are in control here, not the Jews, and not you who's been raised up as the king of the Jews. But that is yet in the future. But we see it being foreshadowed long before it came to pass in the experience of God's people prior to them becoming the slaves of the Assyrians. Now Micah turns from this depressing spectacle that was to humiliate Israel and its king to the startling contrast that was going to take place in their experience. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So we want to look at this ruler of Israel. The place from which this ruler was to come, we're told, was Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Ephrathah was the old name from Bethlehem, so that they would distinguish it from the Bethlehem that was in Zebulun. There were two Bethlehems, but it is pointing to Ephrathah, the Bethlehem from which David had come. This was the place that was appointed from which the ruler that was going to be the king of God's people would arise. And how appropriate that he would come from the house of bread, because he himself was the bread that came down from heaven for his people. Now Bethlehem was small and insignificant in political terms. But although as a place Bethlehem had not been particularly well known, the people did know that it was the birthplace of David, who had been the king after God's own heart. So in looking for a new ruler, the Lord says he will go back to Bethlehem, to the same outwardly unpromising beginning as David had. And he would bring from Bethlehem his ruler. Out of you shall come forth to me the one who will rule Israel. Now God chooses the small, unbecoming, weak things of this world to confound the wise. This is the Messiah, in whom the promises of the Davidic covenant were going to be fulfilled, as the king who would sit on his throne forevermore. None of David's descendants were able to sit on the throne without end. They all came to an end of their reign, apart from this one that was going to occupy his throne. And he was going to exercise God's rule over his people. Now we notice that this ruler is of divine origin. His going forth is from old, from everlasting. Well, there is nobody from everlasting but God himself. The Lord is not rejecting the house of David. He's making it clear to the faithful remnant in Micah's day that he will remember them and that he is going to establish a kingdom for them, that he is going to have a king that will rule over them, the one who is the legitimate descendant of David's line to occupy the throne that they were going to lose at this time when they were being brought into captivity. It's clear that this is no ordinary man. This son of David that's going to be raised up to occupy the throne, his existence is from eternity. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal begotten Son of the Father. Before the world was brought into being, he existed. He is from of old. Now the prophecy speaks of going forth, which was now past when the prophet spoke. Because he's from everlasting to everlasting. And that can apply to none other than to God himself. Just as he said, when he was in this world, before Abraham was, I am. I'm from everlasting. I was from before Abraham. I have always been coming forth. He is the mediator between God and man. And in order to be the mediator between God and man, he had to be both God and man. Now the Jews objected to the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah, for they didn't consider him to be the ruler of Israel. They thought that Israel ruled over him. And in order to demonstrate that, they put him to death. And they would not have him to rule over them. When Pilate was keen to release him, they cried out, "Crucify him. We will not have him to rule over us." They disowned him as their king. But as he himself made clear from the outset, after he came into this world, his kingdom was not of this world. It's a spiritual Israel that he reigns over. And he reigns over the children of promise. All the followers of Abraham, all who have prayed like Jacob and wrestled with God until they became an Israel, are the true Israel of God. and Jesus rules in their hearts. He is ruling and they obey Him. He rules by the power of His Spirit and they willingly bow down before Him and acknowledge Him as their Lord and as their King. Now, was He not the ruler of Israel when He demonstrated that He had power over the spiritual realm? When He cast out demons out of those that were possessed by demons? When He commanded diseases to depart from those that were afflicted with diseases? And when He rose people from the dead who had died, was He not demonstrating that He was the King of the spiritual realm? Because it was as a result of sin that disease and death entered into the experience of man. Was He not showing them and giving them evidence that He was the sovereign King? By removing these sicknesses and death at His command and will, and at whose presence the devils trembled and bowed down before Him, pleading with Him that He would not cast them into the abyss, because they recognized Him as the Lord and King. Although the children of this world failed to recognize Him as such. But in the spiritual realm, He was Lord and King, and He continues to be. And nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ can fulfill the prophecy that is given concerning Him here, whose goings forth were from old, from everlasting. He has always been the ruler and head of His church from the beginning of time. Now we want to consider when He came into time, when He was born into this world as a babe, when He was sent forth as the Christ, the Messiah, that His people had been waiting for. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Out of you shall come forth to me. Jesus did not come forth of His own accord. He came forth from the Father. It was the Father who sent Him forth. It was the Father who commissioned Him to be born into this world, taking our nature to Himself. It was the Father who gave Him the work that He was to fulfill in this world in order to redeem His people. And He Himself acknowledged that on numerous occasions. I do the will of Him who sent me. The works that I do is the works that I have seen with the Father. The teachings that I give is what I have heard from the Father. Now we forget that many times. And we give the honor and the glory that is due unto God to Christ alone. But the honor and the glory is due unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the work of salvation is the work of God. Yes, it was in the person of Christ that what was required in our nature was to be fulfilled. But it was the Father who planned it. It was the Father who sent Him forth. And it was the Father, by sending the Spirit without measure, unto him that upheld him and enabled him to do everything that he was able to do. He lived a life of faith, wholly dependent at every step on the Father to furnish him with the Holy Spirit that he would send forth to enable him to finish the work that he had given him to do. So the honour belongs to the three persons of the Godhead. Now the therefore of verse 3 serves to bring out the implication of the way the Lord is going to deliver. The Messiah is going to come forth out of lowly circumstances. At a time when the Davidic line was receding into obscurity. The reign of David's house was coming to an end. After they were brought into captivity, they never again had a king of their own to sit on the throne. And it would appear that the promises given to the house of David had failed until Jesus was born into this world. Yes, they were given over into captivity. And it would appear as if the powers of the enemy had conquered. That they were the ones who were now ruling over God's people. But they had to give them up. Because at the time that God had foreordained, they were brought back out of captivity to return to their own land. But they still didn't have a king until Jesus was brought into this world. As it's written here, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And that's, of course, a reference to the virgin birth. The one that was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. The God-man that was brought forth into this world in a stable in Bethlehem. Coming from humble beginnings. Coming from an unknown virgin. Coming from an unimportant human father. Coming from a city or a town that had no political significance in Israel. And being born into a stable. But throughout, the goings of the Messiah were from eternity. Yet the consolation of Israel had waited until this day. This was God's appointed time for his son to come into this world, to take to himself human nature in order to fulfill what was required to be fulfilled in order for sins to be atoned for and for people to be redeemed. And we could ask the question, well, was nobody saved until Jesus came into this world? Well, we're told here that his goings forth were from of old. His goings forth were from the Godhead, from everlasting. It was not a secret, and he was not a secret person who didn't reveal himself from before he came into this world. He had existed before this world had ever come into existence. He existed from before the foundations of the world. He existed before anybody ever knew where Bethlehem was. From of old, he went forth as the covenant head of his people. Because the covenant that saves you and me if we're saved is a covenant that was established in the councils of the Godhead before they created anything. This was their plan from before the foundations of the world that has been fulfilled in time. This is what they had purposed. And this is what they had gone forth to achieve. This is what Jesus was sent forth to create. As John reveals to us at the beginning of his gospel, everything was created by him. He is the creator of the universe, the Word that was with God, the Word who is God, the Word who brings life to everything that has life. He is the one that came forth. This is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But he was going forth long before he came forth into this world. And he even revealed himself to the people of the Old Testament in Christophanies and Theophanies. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Jacob. He revealed himself to Joshua. He revealed himself to the three faithful youths that were cast into the fiery furnace in Babylon. He revealed himself to Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom. He revealed himself to Jacob when he was wrestling with him. And until he refused to let him go, until he would answer his prayer. He revealed himself to Joshua when he became the captain of the Lord's army to fight the battles of the Lord's people when they were brought into the promised land. He revealed himself to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he reveals himself to his people in exactly the same way. Maybe not with the Christophany that can be seen, but with the presence that can be felt. His spiritual presence is with his people in their time of need. They know that he is there. He reveals himself to them. Not in a physical way and not in a way that they can see it with their eyes. But by their spiritual eyes, they know that he is there. They can behold his glory. Because they enter into the spiritual realm. And they know that he is the king and the ruler of the spiritual realm to which they will yet go to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them from before the foundations of the world. Because his goings forth were from before the foundations. So are we small? Are we humble? That's when he met with Abraham, with Jacob, with Joshua, with the three that were cast into the furnace. When they had come to an end of themselves, and when they recognized that God is the only one that can deliver them. And when we come to an end of ourselves, and when we see how small we actually are, and when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, then that's when he will reveal himself to us. And we ought not to lose heart. Because it's to those who do become as little children that he reveals himself and the kingdom to them. And they recognize him as their king and as their Lord. They trust him. And they put their confidence in him. and they allow him to rule over their lives from there on in. Not to live the lives that they formerly lived in their own wisdom, satisfying their own desires, but seeking to crucify the flesh, preparing themselves for the coming of the Lord, as John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent of your sins, crucify the flesh, so that you will receive him who will baptize you with the Spirit and bring you into his spiritual kingdom." Are we waiting for him? Are we preparing ourselves for him? And have we received him? And if we've received him, are we ready if he comes again? Because, as I said in the children's address, we might be preparing for Christmas. But who's to say that we're going to see another Christmas? Because Jesus told us that he could come at a time when we least expect him. What if he does come again before Christmas? Are we ready? Are we preparing for him coming again? And will we be able to recognize him as the King of Glory, rejoicing at his coming when he comes? Or will we recognize him as the judge of all the earth, that is going to condemn us and consign us to the place that our sins deserve? Are we ready for him? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, because he is coming. And this is the encouragement that Micah was able to give to the people that were at that time experiencing the forces of darkness making their presence felt in the Assyrian army that was closing round about them and that was going to bring them out into captivity. But they weren't going to be able to keep them in captivity. Just as death and the forces of darkness might be making their presence known to us and bring us down into death. But if we belong to Christ, death will not be able to hold us. We will not be held in captivity to death, because we will be delivered as a result of this King who is our ruler and our Lord, because we bow the knee to him who has the issues of life and death at his disposal, and to whom every knee will yet bow and every tongue will yet confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the goings forth of your Son from of old. And not just from of old, but in the fullness of time, came into our experience, was born into this world of a virgin, taking to himself our nature, in order to do in our nature what we cannot do in our own nature. He fulfilled your law perfectly on our behalf, and he underwent the penalty that was due to us for breaking it. And thereby he guaranteed the deliverance of his people, because he made atonement for our sins. Lord, help us that we would indeed bow the knee to him whilst we're still here on mercy's ground, enjoying the day of salvation before the day of judgment comes, and give our account in your presence. Lord, prepare us for that day, and help us to be ready when he does come, and that we will gladly rejoice at his coming, because we will know and hear that he will then give the inheritance to those that have been prepared for him, to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them from before the foundations of the world. Lord, lead us and go before us, guiding us ever into this kingdom, and have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 90 on page 349. Psalm 90, page 349. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all, before Thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains great or small, ere ever Thou hadst formed the earth and all the world abroad, even Thou from everlasting art to everlasting God. Down to the end of verse 4, Psalm 90 from the beginning, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all.
Lord,
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.